Well, brothers and sisters, would you turn in your old covenant reading to Proverbs chapter 8? Proverbs chapter 8. And if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 32. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear an instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And then would you turn to our reading this morning in the New Covenant, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds in my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." But Jesus knew from the beginning those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that we are here, that we have your word, that you speak to us through your word by your Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear it, to understand it, that you would do a work within us and cause us to delight in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning, O Lord, as your word is preached and heard, that those who are yet without Christ would come and see their helpless condition and see their need for him. Even this day, O Lord, please do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a tradition in the United Kingdom that dates back at least to 1066, with the aftermath of the Battle of Hastings. And I'm talking about town criers. I'm talking about men who represented the king and were charged by the king to go into their town and to pronounce a message on behalf of the king. And I think this practice is almost out of use today. There is at least one place, a place called Chester, where it still happens, where there's a man who wears the traditional gold and red uniform, and he has his bell, and he goes about saying, hear ye, and, well, I don't know what his message is, but he still keeps that tradition. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus has an urgent message. And I don't think he was wearing red and gold, and I don't think he had a bell that he was ringing, but it was an urgent message, and he wanted to show the necessity of understanding his message and the urgency of hearing what he said. And so he did two other things. The first you probably noticed, he repeated himself over and over. Did you notice that in our reading? He repeated himself again and again. And the other thing that he did is he used fairly startling, controversial language. Why? Because his message is important. It was like he was ringing the bell to these crowds saying, hear ye, you must get this. You must understand what I am saying to you. Just as a reminder of the context, Jesus was being swarmed by seemingly thousands of would-be disciples. They're referred to as disciples, but they're not true disciples, at least not yet. They're contemplating Christ. There seems to be a spiritual dullness. There seems to be a fog, a haziness. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're contemplating Jesus Christ. You're not, you wouldn't say you're a true disciple, but you're contemplating Jesus Christ, but perhaps things are still somewhat a wee bit hazy for you. Well, Jesus makes his message crystal clear. I don't know how he could make his message any clearer. He is saying to these crowds, if you reject me, if you seek to fill yourself on bread that does not satisfy, if your life is just one struggle of trying to fill yourself with things or people or just changing up your circumstances. If that's what you're looking for to fill yourself, then you're going to hunger. And like the Israelites in the wilderness, you're going to remain hungry and you're going to die in the wilderness. And so he says, come to me, believe in me, feed upon me, and you will be satisfied and you will have life both now and forever. Could he be any clearer to these crowds? So, with that in mind, I want us to consider our text, the one that we read this morning. I want to look at it under two headings. The first is the message itself in verses 52 through 59, and then the response to Jesus' message in verse 60 onwards. So let's look at this message, this urgent message that Jesus has for these would-be disciples. Well, first of all, you can't see our Lord's emphasis on the necessity of eating and drinking him. Look again at verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he says something very similar in verse 56 and 57 and 58. The first and most obvious question is he talking about a literal eating of his body and drinking of his blood? And the answer, I hope we all know, is no, he is not. God is against cannibalism and drinking blood. If our Lord was speaking literally, then he would be transgressing the law of God. So he's not referring to that. And neither, I believe, is he talking about the Lord's Supper. Some commentators, especially Roman Catholics, believe that Jesus is alluding to the Lord's Supper. And that's not what's going on either. In fact, our Lord doesn't institute the Lord's Supper for another year. And even if he had, we know from Scripture that the Lord's Supper does not save. So what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about how to be saved, how to be right with God, how to receive fullness and life. And it's not through trying to be a good person. And it's not about just these religious performances. And it's not about even the sacraments. But it's by coming to, by being united to Jesus Christ by faith. That's what he is talking about. When he talks about eating and drinking him, he is talking about looking to and believing in him. You see, let me show you this in verse 54, for example. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But look what he says in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we know that to eat and drink of Christ is the same thing as saying we need to look to him, to believe in him for salvation. And Jesus is talking about here a spiritual, intimate union and communion with him by faith. Just as the Trinity, verse 57, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have this communion, so we are to have the same union and communion with Jesus Christ by faith. And so intimate is this union with Christ by faith that Jesus uses metaphorical language of eating and drinking him. I think also, I don't want to miss that Jesus is referring here not just to his person, but also his work. He's also alluding to his crucifixion on the cross. In verse 51, he talks about giving his body. And then, of course, even just the language of flesh and blood just oozes that idea of sacrifice that we see throughout Scripture. You see in verses like Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So what is Jesus talking about here? He is saying this. He's saying, unless you eat of me, that is, unless you come to me by faith, unless you believe on me and partake of my sacrifice by faith as the only grounds of your salvation, then you cannot possess eternal life. And yet if you do feed upon me, if you do believe in me, if you do come to me, you will no longer hunger, but you will be satisfied and you will have life both now and forever, because you abide in me and I abide in you in this intimate, inseparable union forever and ever, so much so that death can't even stand in the way. I will raise you up in the last day. Jesus doesn't mess around, does he? You can't help but see in this passage there is no middle ground. There is no neutrality here. You sit here today and you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have eaten of him. You know the joy of knowing him and walking with him and talking with him. You're here this morning and you've heard his voice. You know his presence. You know his indwelling. You've tasted his peace and comfort and joy. And you're alive this morning and you know you're alive and you're walking with the Lord and you're living for him and with him. And Jesus makes it clear, you will live forever. Or you're sitting here this morning and you've not believed. And you've not eaten of Christ. And he says you're laboring for bread that does not satisfy. And you might pretend that you're full. And you might pretend that this life is blessed and there's purpose. But there's not. And you know it deep down. And you won't eat of Christ and his person and his life, his death, his resurrection have no benefit to you. Then he says to you this morning, you will die. He says it in verse 53, in verse 54, in verse 57, in verse 58. There is no middle ground here. Jesus polarizes. You've either believed in him and you have life, or you have rejected him and you're hungry and you're perishing. That's his message. So my question is for you, not for the person next to you, but for you. What have you done? Or what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you eat and live? Or will you go hungry and die? That's the message. Notice, secondly, though, the response to his message in verses 60 through 71. First of all, we see this negative response in verses 60 through 66. These crowds said that Jesus' message was a hard saying, or your translation might say a harsh saying in verse 60. Now you understand, they're not saying that it's a hard message to understand. They're saying this is a hard message to accept, to embrace. They did not want to accept that their eternity rests in them casting themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to give up their sin, their pride, their self-righteousness. They weren't willing to say, "Jesus, you're right. I see this. I see that I'm a wretched sinner and that I need a Savior, and salvation is in you alone, and I need you to save me." They would not say that. They found his message hard, verse 60, and offensive, verse 61. This commoner, this carpenter, God incarnate, sent by the Father. Me, a sinner on the cusp of eternal damnation. Me, unable to save myself. Me, totally depraved and hell-bound unless God in sovereign grace and mercy steps in and rescues me. Me, my salvation, the discretion of God. I don't want that. That's a strike against my sensibilities, my pride. So these would-be disciples grumbled, verse 41 and 61. They disputed, verse 52. They were offended, verse 61. They wouldn't believe, verse 64. And eventually they turned back, verse 66. And Jesus watched as his disciples went from thousands to 12. So we have the negative response, but where does he also the positive response? Again at verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus said, "Do you want to follow the masses? Do you want to turn back and just fit in with everybody else?" And Peter says, "And go where? Where could we go? Should we go like Israel out into the wilderness and die? Where can we go?" Verse 68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, how come we have this such an opposite response? How is it we've got thousands of people who have ditched the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we've got these 12, or really 11, who respond in this way? Well, the answer is in verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Verse 65. "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." The reason that in the midst of all these people who have rejected Christ, the reason that these disciples have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ is because the Father draws, verse 44. And the Father grants, verse 65, and the Holy Spirit gives, verse 63, life to some and not to others. Now, we understand, of course, that nobody, absolutely nobody, deserves salvation. We understand that nobody, not one person in this room, in and of ourselves, would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in our own inherent power. But the Father chose a people as a gift for His Son, we saw in previous weeks, verse 37 and 39. And He draws them, and only them, in and to and for His Son by His Holy Spirit, out of sheer sovereign grace, that He alone would get all the glory and the salvation of His people. I don't minimize what I'm saying to you this morning. I've been reading recently of the Huguenots, at least 10,000 to 30,000 French Protestants, men, women and children, who in the space of a week, many in one day, the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre in France, were murdered for the sake of this doctrine. And many like it, by the Roman Catholics. The Pope celebrated when he heard the news. There were at least 100,000 Dutch men, women and children who were slaughtered by Charles V and his Roman Catholic army because of this doctrine and others like it. Why? Because they would not deny the sovereignty of God in salvation. They would not strip God of His glory in their salvation. The sovereignty of God and the salvation of His people is distasteful to many people. We just saw it was distasteful to this crowd. But when they all started walking away from Him, Jesus didn't say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, a second." He didn't call them back. He didn't flinch. Why? Because it's the truth. And because He would not dilute the sovereignty of God and the salvation of His people. And so we have the message and we have the responses. Again, I want to ask the question this morning, what will you do with Jesus Christ? To use the words of our Lord, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to turn back? Do you want to fit in the crowds? Where will you go? Will you go into the wilderness and perish? Will you turn back from the satisfying, life-giving, soul-cleansing Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ? Hear these words of life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live. Be united to Christ by faith, that you would be saved from your sin and from death. That you would be filled, you would be satisfied, and that you would live both now and forever. And perhaps you're saying, "Well, Rob, you've just told me I can't follow Christ unless the Father draws me." Yes, that's true, but nevertheless, if you hear His voice this day, do not harden your heart. But believe on Him and be saved. For your eternity hinges upon what you will do with Jesus Christ. I want to close this morning by issuing a warning. And really you see this warning in verses 70 and 71 with Judas, a disciple hiding among the other disciples, hiding in the church as it were. But he wasn't a true disciple. And he hadn't really turned and believed upon and fed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't really a genuine believer, even though he was part of the band of disciples. Some people are like that, you know. Some people give lip service. Some people pretend to be disciples in the church of Jesus Christ, but they're not real disciples. Soon after that massacre that I told you about, St. Bartholomew's Day massacre, there's one Huguenot who narrowly escaped, and he was a devout Huguenot. His name was Henry. But Henry wanted to become the next king of France, and he had a claim to the monarchy in France. And so he, in 1572, embraced Roman Catholicism and became King Henry IV. You may have heard of his famous expression, "Paris is worth a mass." He was hiding himself amongst the disciples of Christ, but he wasn't a true disciple. I want to issue a warning this morning that if you're here this morning and you are hiding among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have deceived others and maybe in a sense deceived yourself, then Jesus sees. And Jesus knows, just like he knew about Judas. And I say to you, do not, like Judas, go out into the darkness and die. But even this day, believe, come to, feed upon Jesus Christ, look to him as your Savior and your Lord, be reconciled to God in Christ. Come and be filled. And truly taste and see that he is good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful words of life. For the reminder that there is salvation with you. That there is forgiveness with you in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot earn and we cannot lose. And it is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We thank you, those of us who are true disciples this day, for the reminder, O Lord, that it was all by your grace. It was because you gave us to your Son as a gift, and then you drew us by your Spirit that we would believe and be satisfied and be redeemed and one day glorified. I pray, O Lord, even this day, that it would be the day of salvation for some. We pray this day, Lord, that you would cause even people here in this very room to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that with you in Christ there is life, which is to know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent forever. Lord, please hear us and please answer us, for we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.